My name is Erin, and our scripture reading for today comes from Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You do not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Erin. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Let me open us in prayer. God, I just ask you to be here. That as we talk about who you are and what you can do, we would truly know. We'd feel your presence. We would see who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, that you would lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks. For those of you that have heard me speak before, I feel like I've told some of these stories before, but if I have, don't stop me. But I have a picture of my childhood. Can you put that up? I grew up with two brothers. That's cute little me. And I was I was a daddy's girl. Let's just put it that way. So I really kind of felt like pretty special as a kid. You can turn the picture off. Some might call it precocious. I look back and I think it was endearing, but it wasn't really arrogance. It was kind of confidence. And I just thought people liked me, to be really honest. And this was really little. I can remember being on a spring break trip with my family, and I had been gone 7 days, and I was convinced my friends really missed me. And so I decided that I was going to throw myself a welcome home Sarah party. And I did it. My parents, I don't know what they were thinking, but they enabled this behavior. And like, we make jokes. My whole life, they've joked me about this. And they're like, "Yeah, she made it a surprise party." I did not make it a surprise party, but I did actually throw the party. Like, I remember inviting my friends over to the basement and having like this entire party because I had been gone 7 days and they had to have missed me. And there's just like this confidence that I just felt really loved and I felt really known, and why wouldn't people want me around? But it wasn't just that. On the 4th of July every year, we would do this entire celebration during the day. I mean, it started with road races in the morning and then a watermelon seed spinning contest halfway through the day, and it would end with fireworks in our neighborhood. And it was our entire neighborhood. There was even a parade. My dad would be Uncle Sam. It was fantastic. Kazoos, the whole thing. But somewhere in the middle of it, there was always a talent show. So if you kind of see where I'm going here, I definitely had a talent. And most years it was singing. And again, if you know me well, you know that was not really my gift set. Like, I kind of joke that whenever I sing, people kind of take a step away. And so, but I had no knowledge of that. I really was convinced that like my gift to the world is my voice. And so then I was also ironically in the choir at church, which poor choir instructor. And so I can remember sitting at the top. We were in a traditional church, and the pews were kind of like out there, and then we had this little stage in the front. And now every single time I got up there to sing, it felt like the sun was shining down the pews right to me. And I really, truly believed that that was God telling me he loved me. I just felt like God was saying, "I love you. You are special to me." And I think it makes me understand why Jesus loved children, because they just kind of got it. But I wish that was the end of the story. I wish I could be like, "And so I also feel this way to this day." But that's not what happened, because as life went by, the voices from the outside started to sneak in. And it started to be like this person that could throw herself for her own welcome home party became the person that questioned everything she said as she left a group of friends or wondered if she was even invited to the party. I don't even know how our kids today deal with social media, how they can actually see that they're not invited. I just had to wonder about it. But as the world and as the voices and as all of the things in life began to sneak in, it changed. And all of the way that I felt like I saw God and I felt special and I felt known and seen, they started to seem even maybe a little silly or maybe, science would say that really that was just the reflection of the sun off the pews and that's where it led. And no matter where I stood on that stage, I was going to see that. And so all of a sudden the reality began to tell me something really different. And I don't know, like maybe none of you have experienced this, but just in case you have, that's why I'm up here this morning. But I know I wasn't totally alone because when my kids were little, I read to them the Chronicles of Narnia. And a long time ago, I worked for Young Life, but I was given the box set. And so when you read to your kids, you usually focus on the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, maybe the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. They're kind of my two favorite ones. But I decided at some point to sit down and read them all. And if you read them all and you get to the last battle, you'll see that the four children, it's Lucy, Edmund, Peter, and Susan, they're all in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And they are the kings and queens. They are the ones that kind of know Aslan, the Jesus figure. They're the ones that like get to see his sacrifice, and then they come to rule in goodness and beauty, the whole land of Narnia, the whole land of kind of how I see my childhood, where they felt special and known and they fought for good. And then you get to the last battle and Susan's missing. And it's always bothered me. Like, I've always wondered, what happened to Susan? Why isn't she there? And it's interesting because there's a letter from C.S. Lewis to a little girl named Marcia who asked that very question. And it says, Lewis first revealed his decision to have Susan lose her way in the last battle. Peter gets back to Narnia in it. I am afraid Susan does not. Haven't you noticed in the two you have read that she is rather fond of being too grown up? I'm sorry to say that side of her got stronger and she forgot about Narnia. The books don't tell us what happened to Susan. She is left alive in this world in the end, having been turned into a rather silly young woman. But there is plenty of time for her to mend, and perhaps she will get to Aslan's country in the end, in her own way. I think that whatever she had seen in Narnia, she could, if she was that sort that wanted to, persuade herself as she grew up that it was all nonsense. I want to be clear. I don't think that I stopped believing in God. I just think the idea of who I was and who he was getting dimmer and far away. And I believed it for other people. But I think it was really hard for me to understand how can I re-grasp what that looked like. And the culmination of it is when I just need you all to know, I also this whole time was doing ministry. And so I literally was able to say, God loves you. He's running after you. He never gives up on you. And then inside I was beginning to go, but he feels so far away. And so at one point, after I got married and I'd been on Young Life staff about a year, I remember started dealing with some just depression, anxiety, and I ended up in a counselor's office. And as it all became clear when she asked me, what do you think about God? And what do you think God thinks about you? And I said, I think he's just one more person to please. So at that point, clearly, something had gotten off base. And so in case you're in this room, and in case you can relate to any part of this, and there's some part of you that has kind of forgotten, how does God see me? Who is God? I wanted to share with you a little bit of my journey. So somewhere in my 20s, I started doing these Bible studies with these little ladies at my old church. I loved it, but lots of them were Beth Moore studies, so I'm going to steal a lot from her. But kind of a few of the things that really changed the way that I started to see who God was through some of these studies. Because here's what was happening. My theology was no longer meeting my reality. What I mean by that is I knew God loves me. I knew God is good. I knew he was just. I knew all of these things about him, but it just wasn't measuring up to what I was experiencing. It just wasn't quite working. And I wanted it to work. I mean, I was still that little girl who thought that that little ray of sunshine was coming straight at her. But man, she felt really far away. And I was in danger of feeling like it was all nonsense. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do a little series. Lindsay, I guess, wants to challenge me. So she was like, can you do two in a row? And I was like, we'll give it a shot. And so we're going to look at 5 different points of how we can start not just to believe in God. Because, I mean, I think my whole life I believed in him. But what about believing what he says? And so that's going to be kind of what we're going to look at. And the first point, and I think I've got it here, is we need to believe God is who he says he is. And in order to do that, we really need to know who he says he is. So I think the biggest change in my life around those 20s times is I really started to understand that the word of God could tell me who God was. My favorite thing to do with my kids was to read the children's storybook Bible. If you don't have it, you should get it, even if you don't have kids. And because when you read it from beginning to end, it tells you who God is. Every story points to Jesus. It points to the big arc of creation, of our falling away, of Jesus running after us and rescuing us and then making all things new. And I know it sounds simple, but it's told in a way that just ties the whole thing together. We need to know who God says he is. In Matthew 16, like we read, I'm going to read just a little bit of it, but it says, Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they answer, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. And I've always wondered about this because I don't think they believed in reincarnation. So like, what were they really saying? And here's the thing. They're saying maybe he was a reformer like John the Baptist. Maybe Jesus was coming. God was coming to change us, make us better. Or maybe he was a worker of miracles like Elijah. Maybe he was just here to like bring the supernatural to the natural. Or maybe he had the words of God like Jeremiah and the prophets. And so they all showed a lot of respect for Jesus, but they were aiming a little small. And then Peter says, you're the Messiah. What I love about this is he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response was, you're blessed because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. God told him who he was. We need to know who God is. One of my favorite passages, and I'm going to read a little bit of it, is in Luke. And that's Luke 4, 18 through 19. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the captives that they will be released and the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Jesus rolled up the scroll. He handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes were on him, and he said, the scripture you've heard has been fulfilled this very day. So here Jesus is going, I'll tell you exactly who I am. I am the one. I have come to set the captives free. I have come that the blind will see. I have come that the oppressed will be set free. And the time of the Lord's favor is here. I am the one you have been waiting for. I am the one that will do all of these things. And that's just in 2 verses. The coolest part is that that comes from Isaiah, which is there's like 4 verses in Isaiah 61 that just lay out the plan for the Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm him. You can see who God is in me. I'm the one that's going to bring all things to right. And that's just in 2 verses. When we look at Genesis, we see that he's a creator. And he is an incredible creator. He like put all the worlds into space. He created our earth and he created the plants and the water and the fish and the sea. Y'all, we were in Gatlinburg this weekend, and we like pull around to go visit my cousin, and there's a mama bear and 2 bears, and they're crawling all inside this person's truck. And it was like an AI picture when we snapped it, because these 2 baby bears are hanging off. And I'm like, those are so cute. I want to cuddle them. And I didn't. But I am amazed at God's creation. And if you show me a whale, I go into little girl mode. And I'm like, whale. Like, guys, the creation that God has put in front of us is incredible. He is such an amazing creator. Also, he fights for his people throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the now. God is constantly fighting for goodness and justice. He's a God of redemption, and he found a way back to his lost people through his son. He looked at us as we were wandering, and he felt compassion, and he's a God of redemption. He's loving. He gets angry when someone hurts his little ones. He loves deep, and he heals often, and he longs for everyone to come to him. He's gentle and meek, and yet he's powerful enough to overcome the grave. In Exodus, it says he's the great I am. I always wonder what that meant. It was kind of like, I am what? And I think it's just, I am all of the things. But what I find is interesting is that it isn't I was, and it isn't I am going to be. It's I am. We need to know that God is in your present. All of these things, creator, freer of the captives, healer of the sick, all of these things, it is in our present. He is active. He is working. He is bigger than we can imagine. And he cares about the very smallest things. And if that is any less than what you see God as, then maybe we need to get our minds bigger. My second point, if you want to put it up there, is we need to believe God does what he says he can do. And I think we see this in his word and in his works. In this church, I love that we believe in the power of prayer. I love that we believe that God is still working. I think there are promises, and I talked to Lindsay about this, and she said we can do this as another series sometime. There are promises throughout all of Scripture, and it can get a little confusing because some of the promises God makes are just for his people, or they might be for the specific person in the specific story, but some of them are universal. And so as I challenge us to get into the Word and get into what our Bibles say about what God does do, I would ask that you do it for yourself. Dive in, but I have three. I have three promises I think he gives us that we can take to the bank. First, he rescues. It says in Romans 5, 8 through 11, that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored, I love that. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we are still his enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I love that when I've always thought of salvation and been taught salvation growing up, it's felt like someone said, so you go to heaven. I mean, if I told my whole story when I was seven, part of the whole light coming out of the aisle, is I heard the gospel and I thought, well, of course I want to go to heaven. Why would anyone do anything different? Let's do this thing. But like what we see here is it's so much more than that. It's God looking at us going, I want you now. I want your life to be full of me. I want this friendship to be vibrant and alive. I want to be real to you. I want to be the one that has rescued. Because so often I feel like I'm wandering around and I'm wandering further and further from the message of who I am to the Lord. And now I feel like he's saying, hey, I sent my son so you could know me. And you can see that I am a rescuer. Second, Romans 8, 28, and this is a lot tougher. But it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is a tough one because all of you have been in a situation where maybe someone's used this verse to be like, everything works out for the good. I think it's much deeper than that. I think what we're looking at here is the place where God says, your pain will not be wasted. There is nothing in your life, if you're trusting him, leaning into him, loving him, that won't be woven together to make you look more like his son. And I want you to know that, because when everything fell apart in my life, in the lives of people that I know and love, in lives of people in this room, when everything falls apart, we have a God that promises it won't be wasted. That those things in your life that nobody would have ever wanted to happen. He will weave them together so that you will look more like him. So there will be more good. Good is not always what we want. Good is not always what feels okay. But it is what he promises to do. And I think that when he offers that to us, we can look at him and go, you promised. You promised you would weave these things together. Now we might have to take a giant step back. It might be 15 years down the road. But I got to tell you, when my life has felt the most out of control, when I've been the saddest, when I've been the most broken, the hope is God says, I promise this will not be wasted. And then the last one that I want to suggest, and this is not the last one. God is full of a lot of promises. These are just the three I wanted to point out. And it says in Revelations 21:5, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. This is a tenet of our church. We believe that Jesus is making all things new. So we started with the creation and we end in Revelation with the promise. He's making it all new. We believe in the already and the not yet in this church. It's probably the theology that drew me to this church, because it feels so true. There are things where we see God working and we see it being made new. And specifically in Colossians, he talks about starting with our insides, that he's renewing us from the inside out. But the truth is, there's a lot that isn't renewed yet. There's a lot of things that still feel broken. And if I were to stand here and tell you they aren't, you would call me a liar, because you know. But the promise is that he is making things new already and to come. And that one day, all things will be new. So when we look at all of those three promises, I would ask the question, how would your faith change if you believe God was who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do? Because what was going on in my life was that I believed in him and I believed that was kind of true. But when I started going, God, I'm going to believe you at your word, then it started to trump the voices on the outside. It started to change the way my mind thought. It started to rewrite the messages, because I chose to say, God, I believe you. I don't feel it. I don't always feel that I believe you are who you say you are, but I'm going to choose to believe you here and let it sink down to here. And I wonder how it would change our church. Because I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in this church that really do live this out. I love watching it. I heard stories when Lindsay was diagnosed of people sitting outside her house and just praying because they believed this. I believe that the more we do this, the more we are going to look like the church that God has called us to be. And I believe that we're doing it, so let's just keep going. Because I do think that as I began to take these steps, and I began to believe God was who he says he was. He was creator. He was loving. He was just. He was compassionate. He was truth. He was the way. He was the life. It started to change the way that I lived in my walk with him. And no longer did that little girl who maybe started to look silly feel silly anymore. Because I felt fully known. And fully loved. I remember talking to a friend one time and they were struggling with doubt. And I said, what would it be like if you knew you were truly known and truly loved by the God of the universe because he made you? And he said, it would change everything. So that's my challenge, is that we would find the places that we're having trouble. And if you're like me, there's a passage about a dad that comes to Jesus and he says, I want you to heal my son. And he says, do you believe I can? And he says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. It's okay to pray that. It's what I do, I think, every day, because even though this journey started for me in my 20s, I am still on it. And I feel like all the time, God, help me with my unbelief. I'm going to have the band come up while I read you a poem that Beth Moore wrote, because I don't want to take the credit for most of this. And I think this poem really kind of sums it all up as we close. It says, "He is Elohim, creator, the omnipotent who rules. He is the sovereign king of glory, and his earth is his footstool. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. He sends forth lightning that later checks back in with him. He speaks worlds into existence and spins them out into space. He gives orders to the morning and shows the dawn its place. He prophesies the future, then orders it fulfilled. He bears fruit from a landscape that no man has ever tilled. He feeds the beasts of the field from the palm of his hand. He watches while they bear their young, then teaches them to stand. He gives the seas their boundaries and hides his creatures deep. He teaches eagles how to fly and nest upon the steep. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on wings of wind. He champions the victim and brings proud men to end. He is Emmanuel, God with us, come to earth through Christ. He's the kinsman redeemer who paid the slave man's price. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords, and worthy is the Lamb. He holds the keys to eternal life, where the dead in Christ now stand. He's enthroned between the cherubim, and great is his reward, the devil his defeated foe, the weapon his swift sword. This story has a moral, so I'll hasten lest you tire. Whoever you perceived he is, you might aim a little higher. Because God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he can do. I think he still does miracles in us and around us. I would challenge you to look for them. Get into God's word, find his promises, and stand on them. We're about to do something we do every week, which is Selah. And so for a few minutes, we're gonna have some verses on the screen. And I am just feeling like if you are a person that you're going, gosh, I really want to know these things about God. I really want to experience him. I want to draw close to him. We have prayer in the back. I would challenge you to do that, to go find it. Because I believe that he came to give us life and life to the full. And sometimes I think we're just sitting at half full. And I think sometimes we're sitting at half full because maybe we just need to say, help me with my unbelief. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that your word tells us everything about you. I thank you that you are bigger and wider and more generous and kinder and everythinger than we can imagine. Lord, let that be real to us. We believe. Help us with our unbelief. In your name we pray. Amen.